Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, we're just looking at verses 17 through 22 today as we continue our way through the book of Exodus, wrapping up this chapter. Exodus 13, beginning in verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Let's pray. Father God, help us today by your Holy Spirit to understand your word. And we ask, God, that you would not simply convict us of our sin, but that in leading us to repent, that you would encourage us and even empower us in the gospel truths that we might live a different way and bring glory to you in how we live. God, we trust that you are with us to lead us. And we pray for grace that we would be faithful to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. So sometimes I get lost when we're driving places. Like the first time Jen and I went to Louisville, we were moving there. And I thought, well, Louisville's small. It's not like Chicago. I had the address in my head where we were going. I thought, I'll figure it out. I'll find the seminary. So we just drove down there, and I got lost. When I was in Tokyo recently or last year, I thought, I can handle Tokyo. I'll just walk around. I get lost. I mean, totally lost. Lost the group. I was out on my own, didn't know anybody, and I don't speak Japanese. So I tend to get lost, but I'm not one of those guys that won't ask for directions. Like, I'll just ask because I don't like being lost. So I don't have a problem doing that. But I tend to get lost a lot. I'll ask for help. But it's scary. It gets scary when you're lost and you don't have a way to find help. That's when it gets scary. When you're truly lost. Now, you can be lost in the middle of nowhere where there's no one around you, or you can get lost in the middle of a ton of people. And if you don't have a way to find out which direction you're supposed to go and how you're going to get there, it can be frightening. The scariest time I ever felt lost was I was a teenager in the mid-80s, and I was at another rock concert. And usually no problem at the rock concerts. I'd go to some scary concerts, no problems. But I went to one, and the crowd was thousands and thousands of people. And at one point, there were about 1,000 people trying to funnel into these gates that would open up into the stage area and the seating area. But people kept sneaking in and running past the guys that were taking the tickets. So they closed those gates, and the crowd just compressed itself against the gates so that they couldn't get open. And for a while, we were just kind of like stuck up against one another, and nobody would disperse, and it was uncomfortable for a while. And then it got really hot, and it got hard to breathe, and then girls started fainting. They would be squished up together, and then they would just drop to the floor. And as the crowd swayed, they would get stepped on and crushed and trampled. And so now it became really frightening. And every once in a while, you'd see these limp bodies get lifted up and then hoisted across to the edge of this mob. And then some of these, some real smart guys in the crowd started raising their fists saying, kill the staff, right? Because that's what you do when you're in that kind of a situation. So they start saying, now the staff's not opening the doors. There's no way because they're going to be killed. And so like now I'm there's no way out. In high school, I think I weighed 119 pounds, right? So I'm always been a little guy. I was way littler back then. And I was stuck. And there was this big Viking guy right next to me, right? Munchie, stand up for a second. Everybody look back at Munchie? It looked like Munchie, all right? So imagine a guy like Munchie standing next to me, and like Munchie, he was compassionate. And he looked down on little me, and he goes, hey, little guy, you want to get out of here? And I said, that'd be pretty sweet, right, if we could just get out of this thing? And so big Viking guy just starts crushing people like he's in an arcade, swinging his big fists and just moving people through. And he just said, hang on. So I'm hanging on to his shirt, and he's taking me through the crowd, and we get all the way up to the gate where people are pressing. They're trying to pull people over. Legs are getting broken because they're dragging people over, and the crowd is still hanging on. It was just awful. But I was so little, once I got there, I could just lay down on the ground and roll underneath the fence. I could get in that way and then give him my ticket and go in and rock and roll all night. So, but my only hope for getting out of the situation was this big Viking, and there was no help for me, no hope. I didn't know what to do. Big Viking said, you want out of here? And I said, yeah. And he said, hang on. I knew this guy can get me out of here. He can see the way. He can make a path. So I just hung on and followed that dude all the way in, right? So I went from being really scared to I latched on to the big munchy guy, and I found my way. It was awesome. Right? I mean, it was scary. I mean, it was a mess of a mob. And I think I'm fairly comfortable saying that there are a lot of people here who find themselves in life's circumstances where they are absolutely just trapped. And you feel like you're stuck because you know where you want to go, but you don't know how you're going to get there. Or you have an idea of where God wants you to be, but you don't see how you can actually follow a path that will get you to where you're supposed to be. A lot of us feel trapped and overwhelmed because of the circumstances that we're a part of, the afflictions that are in our lives and the complications. We want to be led. I hope we want to be led. We need to be led. This much I'm certain of. And what I want us to come to grips with today is this one idea made up of two parts. And it is this, that God will lead his people carefully and closely through all things. God promises to lead his people carefully and closely through all circumstances and all situations that you must be willing to follow, but he will lead. There is no situation in your life, there is no time frame in which God is not leading if you know Jesus. And that's what I want us to see. So just brief recap. Israel has been in bondage in Egypt, oppressed, enslaved, and God sends in Moses and Aaron to be his spokespeople. They preach to Pharaoh. They perform many wonders and signs by the power of God. And Pharaoh eventually, after losing his son by the plague that God sent, allows Israel to leave. So Israel leaves in a pretty victorious, triumphant way. They bust out of there, cashing in on all the loot from the Egyptians. They just stole. They didn't steal it. They said, hey, give us your stuff. And they're like, all right, here, take it. This is kind of a miraculous act of generosity. So they have all of these things. They plundered Egypt. They go out into the wilderness, and that's where we pick up in Exodus 13, verse 17. You see, God's going to lead his people carefully. Carefully. You see again in verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return. God is careful in how he leads his people, and it's true here. And we know that he's careful because he knows their frame. He knows their mentality. He knows their spirit. He knows that they are weary of being enslaved for generation after generation in Egypt. He knows that they are tired and weak, and they are fearful. I mean, this is a brand new thing that's happening. As excited as they are, they really aren't ready to face a war at the moment. And God knows this. He knows that an immediate war could crush them and lead them to the place where they just want to go back. I mean, they've just been delivered. God has rescued them. They couldn't have gotten out without him. He's brought them out this far, and now he knows if they see the Philistines and they have to engage in a fight, they're going to go running back to the idols and running back to their slavery because it's more comfortable, it's more familiar. And this is something that happens to all of us. Difficulty and fear can move any of us to want to go back, to retreat, to go back to where we came from. Because looking ahead and seeing, like, okay, I know where I want to go, but to get there, I have to go through this situation, this circumstance, this conversation. Oh, forget that. right? You guys do that, don't you? You know that you have to have a really hard conversation with somebody. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your parents or your friends or somebody in your community group. You've got to have a hard conversation. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be awkward. It could blow up and go sideways. But in order for you to do what you're called to do, you have to go through it. But what's easier? Maybe we just go back. Forget that. I don't want to go through that problem. The fear and the conflict and the danger of the situation makes us say, like, you know what? I would rather stay in a place that is unhealthy. I would rather remain here, in Egypt's case, or in Israel's case, under idolatry and oppression. I would rather be here than be led where God wants me to go and face this tough situation. It's true for all of us. But God was merciful to Egypt, to Israel, in that he knew their frailty, and he said, okay, I'm not going to take you the direct route. I'm going to take you the long way around. He takes them the long way around. They could have gone straight. I mean, it was a straight line, go right to the Philistines. But instead, he said, I'm going to take you the long way around because you're not ready. I mean, the text says that they were equipped, right? They were equipped for battle. So they had all the resources that they needed. Most importantly, they had God before them, but they weren't ready. You see, readiness is a faith issue. Readiness says, I believe that I can do this because God goes with me. Readiness is not about, like, I've got the stuff. I mean, you talk to Pastor Brian. You talk to Pastor Brian, like, Brian, you got your game on? You ready to be an elder? He can give you a couple of different answers. If you were to say, Brian, do you have what it takes to be an elder? Brian would be like, I don't know that I have what it takes, but the Lord has called me to this, and the Lord will empower me to do this. Like, his faith is in the God who is there. So he's ready because it's a faith issue, not just merely an equipping issue. Well, Israel wasn't ready, and so the Lord said, I'm going to take you the long way around. And listen, get this. The long way is sometimes the best way, right? I mean, you guys have plans. You have plans. You have agendas. You have places you want to get to in your life. This happens to Jen and I a lot. We'll be like, okay, by the end of the year, we can be debt-free. Like, we can have it all tied up in a bow, boom, and have all this extra money. And so we sock it away, and we do all these things. And then, like, one of our kids will set fire to the couch. And, well, not literally, but, you know, whatever. Kid will set fire to the couch, or the washing machine will go down, and it's like, oh, man, we got to spend that money on there. Or the HVAC system will crash. And it's like, God has provided us with the money to take care of those things, right? We've been saving. It's not meeting our agenda. Like, we had this other destination in mind, and God's like, no, I'm going to help you do this so you can pay these bills. We all have these ideas and these plans, these destinations in our mind. We want to get to them. We need to meet them. They are very important to us. But sometimes, God just takes you a very different route. You know what? You might not find financial peace or security for some time because God is taking you somewhere else, somewhere better. We're going to talk about destinations in a little bit and where God is really taking us each. It's important to figure that out. But first, we have to understand that when God leads you, and he does lead you, when God leads you, he leads you carefully. He knows your frame and your spirit. He knows your weaknesses and your strengths. He knows what you can't handle, and sometimes he will give you more than you can handle so that you will trust him more, because he will not leave you alone in this process. Sometimes the long way is the best way. God will lead you carefully through the long way, and he can do this because he knows. He knows you, what you need, what you are, but also because he knows where he's taking you. Right? He knows what the real destination is, better than you do, and he knows the best way to get there, so that in the process, you are being strengthened along the way. When God leads us carefully. He is not reckless. His plans might feel reckless. It might feel like, man, there's no guardrails. The wheels are going to come off this thing. I can't steer it. It might feel reckless to you, but God is sovereignly governing over all of these things that are happening in your life, no matter how good or how grievous. He is leading. He's leading his people a safe way, a good way. And then we have this almost a parenthetical statement in verse 19, right? It's like, okay, God's going to lead the people around a long way, and Moses took the bones of Joseph. Oh, all right, cool. He's taken Joseph's corpse with him. That's awesome. A few hundred-year-old mummy. This is great. It says that Moses took the bones of Joseph, and to me it sounds like there's a knapsack with his bones just kind of sling it over his shoulder, and he's got these bones. But it wasn't like that. The word for bones here means the body, right? The mummified remains. Like, this person has been preserved. You see, Joseph understood that God had made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew that there was land promised to the descendants of Abraham, to Israel. He knew that. And he knew that one day God would bring them out of Egypt and into the land. And he said, I want to go. If I'm dead, I still want to go. Take my body with you and bury me there. And we'll talk about this in an upcoming sermon. Joseph understood that there would one day be a resurrection of God's people. And he wants to be around God's people when it happens. The Old Testament has a clear view, a pretty healthy understanding of the resurrection. We'll look at that in the future. But so this parenthetical aside demonstrates the faith of Joseph, who brought them to Egypt. Joseph brought them in. God is going to bring them out. And Joseph believed that this would one day happen. He had great faith in the promise of God. God leads carefully, right? He leads carefully, but he also leads closely. God does not operate in your life from afar. Remember that cheesy, terrible, awful song, From a Distance? You guys remember that song? Nobody? From a Distance. Who sings that song? Pat Bettmiller, right? Terrible song. And I was at a church one time, and there's this lady up front with a guitar singing From a Distance. And I'm like, what the heck are we doing in church singing From a Distance? God doesn't manage things from afar. God is intimately involved in the details of creation. He is a providential God who oversees all of the ins and outs and the happenings of your life. He's not doing these things from a distance. He is up close and personal. Theologians call it his imminency. He is near. And when he leads us as his people, he leads us very closely. Verses 21 and 20. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. God leads his people closely. He led Israel closely through this pillar. My kids were telling me just recently that they when they first thought about the pillar, they said, yeah, we just thought it was like a, like just like a column. You know, just like a pillar right there, just, you know, 8 feet tall, and they would just kind of follow this pillar around, and then they saw some, like, you know, storybook Bibles, you know, it kind of gives a better perspective on how big this thing is. I mean, this thing would have been miles high. This pillar was a manifestation of God's presence. It was no small thing. It was gigantic. It was huge. It was one thing, though. There was one pillar, not two. It wasn't that the pillars were swapped out and you had a fiery pillar at one point of the day and then a cloudy pillar at another point of the day. It was one pillar that rose up into the heavens that could be seen from miles around. A million plus people could see this thing at one time and be led by it. And a lot of biblical scholars argue that this one column would have essentially been a large, dense cloud formation. It would appear that way by day, but it's lit up with fire. You can't see the fire during the day. All you see is the cloud. But as the sun sets, then the light inside, the fire inside begins to shine through. And make no mistake, this is not some meteorological, like, easily explainable event. This is a miracle. This is supernatural manifestation of God. And it is not just a sign out there. We read that it is the very presence of God. In this, God was there, right? It says, the Lord went before them in the pillar. So God is there. He manifests himself in such a way that they can see him without really seeing him. And this is huge. Theologians call that a theophany, when God appears in the Old Testament in some dramatic way. So God was there in this pillar. God was with them. Right? They knew that God was with them. They could see. And it guided them. It really does two things. This pillar, God with them, guides them and it protects them. And we'll see this as the story unfolds. It guides them and protects them. They know where they're going, right? They can see this mighty manifestation of God leading the way. They can trust him, see him, and follow him easily. And you know what this does? God's manifest presence in this way, this theophany, it gives them two things. It gives them comfort and confidence. It gives them comfort to know because that out in the middle of the wilderness, Egypt's going to be coming up behind them pretty soon. They know that God is with them. He hasn't just said, okay, go over there and I'll meet you there. He says, I'm going to go with you. You're going to see me. So it gives them comfort to know that they are not alone, that God is with them, and it gives them courage. It gives them courage because they know that God can handle anything that comes against them. He has just overthrown the Egyptian empire. And this really is how God leads his people. It is, if you are a Christian, if you know the Lord, then this is how God leads you. He is close to his people. He is close to you. He is imminent. He moves in to your business, into your life. God will neither leave you nor lose you as he leads you through the various things that you are going through. But God will only lead you through Jesus. He will only lead you in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. God will not lead you. He cannot lead you apart from this gospel hope that we have in Christ's life, death, and resurrection. In Hebrews chapter 1, the author of Hebrews starts out by saying in verse 1, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, right? So, and we're talking about that now. God spoke through Moses and Aaron. He had this mighty act of God, this column. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has finally spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world, right? So Jesus is this presence, this manifested presence of God in a supernatural way. Speaking of Jesus, he says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So this is not a column of smoke, right? This is not just an idea. This is not just a theophany. This is God in the flesh. So when you look at Jesus, you see God and you really see him. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is God, and everything is as it is because Jesus says so. And then it says this, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. After making perfect and complete atonement for our crimes against the Lord through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, after he made atonement and purified us from our sins, he then sat down at the right hand of the majesty, and there he reigns, and from there he is waiting to return for us. God leads us through Christ. He has spoken through Christ. He has manifested himself through Christ, and it is Christ ultimately who leads us. Christ leads the Christian. This is what he says. He says, I am the good shepherd, and the shepherd hear my voice, and they follow me. They know me. In John 10, we find this wonderful passage of Jesus as the true shepherd. But just listen to what he says. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, this is chapter 10, verse 1, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But speaking of himself, he says, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Jesus is the good shepherd. He does not leave us. He does not lose us. He leads us by the way where we are supposed to go. The two big questions that come into this, when we're talking about, okay, God's going to lead me, he's going to lead me through the junk that I'm going through to the destination I'm supposed to get to, the two big questions we ought to be wondering is, okay, where will God lead me, and how will he lead me? Those are the two questions. I mean, we all instinctively want to know those, right? We want to know, well, if I'm going somewhere, I'd like to know where. And then how the heck am I going to get there when you see that the destination is so far beyond your capacity to reach? Well, first of all, where is God, or how, where is God taking us? Let me say it this way. We have a lot of destinations in mind. right? And they're not necessarily bad. Let's say, let's focus on the good ones. You want to graduate, you want to get married, you want to have kids, you want a good job, you want to retire, right? So you can point out some of those things that are worldly, not in a sinful way, worldly, but you say, okay, these are destinations that I have in mind. And you'll have shorter ones like, well, I'd like to lose 20 pounds, right? Like, I would like to lose 20 pounds. That would be nice. So that's a destination that I'd like to get to. But those are merely stops along the way. God has a destination in mind for each of you that is the same, despite all of your different stops. And the first destination that God has in mind when he is leading us is he is leading you to himself. Like, he's leading you to a better understanding of who he is, to more intimacy with him. He is leading you to know him and to make him known more powerfully, more deeply, more consistently, more dramatically. God is the end game, knowing him, drawing close to him. So in all the things that are going on in your life, you have to understand that they all serve the purpose of leading you to the Lord. And unless you understand that what you're going through now is supposed to lead you to him, you'll misuse those opportunities. So one destination is to God himself. Another way to say it, though, is secondly, that God is leading us to persevere in faith. Just persevering in faith, continuing and not growing weary, not getting off the path. You know, to persevere, to not lose heart, to not give up. You think, like, this is so hard. How am I gonna persevere? Like, how am I even going to make it there? Well, that's the how. We'll talk about that in a minute. But God wants you to come to himself. He draws you. He leads you to himself. He leads you to persevere in faith. He will always, thirdly, lead you to the truth. God is a God of truth. He is not a God of lies and falsehood. He wants you to know what is right, know what is wrong, know what is real, and know what is untrue. And so in all of the things that God is doing in your life, as he leads you carefully, as he leads you closely, he wants you to know the truth. And then fourthly and finally, and this is the end, this is the big end game, the final destination for you and for me, for anyone who knows the Lord, is eternity in perfect fellowship with God and with his people. And if that doesn't appeal to you, if that doesn't help you to make sense of your life, it is only because you do not have genuine intimacy with Christ as Savior and Lord. And I say this as a person who's guilty of this, right? We look ahead and we know that in the end, the final destination is perfect reconciliation to God experientially. There's no more sin in our lives. We're made like Jesus. We're glorified. We have this beautiful fellowship with God that can no longer fall apart. We have fellowship with one another. These relationships will all be perfected, right? And so that should be the most appealing thing to us. It's what we're made for. But it's so far away, it looks kind of small. And up close, what's much closer and looks more immediate and more necessary and more important to me is losing a little bit of weight, getting a little stronger, right? Or maybe finally getting married, right? You're just like, man, please don't come back, Jesus, till I get married, right? You do that thing. You're like, oh, man, heaven is great. Looking forward to eternity. But if I could just, like, have a couple kids first. And then it's always something else. I want to graduate. I want to get married. I want to have kids. I want to see my kids come to know the Lord. I want to see my kids get into college and do well. I want to see them get married. I would like to retire so I have some free time for myself. I have all these kids, we always have something, not necessarily bad things, but because they are so close to us, they appear much larger and much more appealing and even satisfying than eternity. But if we will maintain close communion with Christ, if we will see all of these pit stops along the way and all of the circumstances of our lives as means by which we are being led, like really the path by which we are being led to eternity, we will continue to grow in this relationship with Christ and he will maintain preeminence. Now we desperately need to see the destination, because for all of us, God is taking the long way around. If you're just focusing on your small pit stops along the way, and God's taking the long way around, you can be really frustrated because you just feel like you're never going to reach it. And you know what? You might not reach those pit stops. You may have plotted them on the map. You may have planned it out. You got it all worked out because you're like type A person. You like to plan and get everything in order, and you've got your goals, and you're going to reach them. And when you don't reach them, what do you say? God messed up. God betrayed me. But if you understand that that is not necessarily God's destination for you, that it is something greater, something better, something bigger and more eternal, and whether I have this or not, whether I'm able to stop here and enjoy the Grand Canyon or get married or get out of debt, whether that happens or not, well, those experiences are merely part of the pathway to get me to what is most glorious and most desirable. It's always the long way around. Couple biblical characters that, you know, Enoch, short route, right? Just goes right to heaven. Awesome. But for the rest of us, long way around, every one of us. Long way around. Like you're not going to reach. Think about these destinations. You'll be drawing close to God, growing in maturity. You're going to make it to heaven. That's a long way, right? These things take time. And so you need to see the various paths that you are on as a part of the process of getting you there. Through everything that you are going through right now, God is leading you. He's leading you through your singleness. He's leading you through your marriage. He's leading you through parenthood, which can feel overwhelming. He's leading you through debt. He's leading you through affliction. Or he's leading you through prosperity and comfort and gifts, which themselves bring various entanglements and dangers into your life. But through all of the things that you are experiencing now, we have this assurance that God is leading you through those things both closely and carefully. He knows you. He knows where he's taking you. And this puts you in a position where you can have both comfort and confidence. Well, this is where God is taking us. To himself, to persevere in faith, to the truth, and to eternity with him. But how will he do it? I mean, what do we need? How does God lead us? It's a popular idea, right? God leads us. God will lead me. And there are books that are written, podcasts you can listen to, and there's a lot more that can be said that I'm going to say here. So I just want to give you two things, two of the primary ways in which God leads his people, two of the primary ways in which, Christian, God will lead you. And the first is through the word of God. In Psalm 119, 105, many of you know this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word of God dispels the darkness and shows us what is true and what is before us. It is a light to our path in that it shows us who God really is, and it shows us who we really are, and then what God requires of us, the way. It doesn't leave us in the dark. God gives us his word so that we won't be ignorant. God gives us his word so that we will know who he is and how to pursue him, how to know him, how to love him. He has given us his word so that we will not be left alone. It's a sure word. His word is certain. It is perfect. It enlightens. You want to change? I hope you want to change because none of you are where you should be, right? You want to change. You want to become what you are not, right? You want to grow and become a more mature man or woman. You want to be more loving, more generous, more sacrificial. You want to be more disciplined, more studious, more knowledgeable. You want to become more like Jesus. You want the image of God to be reflected in you more brightly. That doesn't just happen, right? It happens through the ministry of God's word because it is one of the primary tools that he uses to change the heart and the mind. And he can do it with his word because his word is perfect. In Psalm 19, the second half of verse of Psalm 19 speaks about the scripture, the word of God, and it uses these different expressions, these different words to talk about scripture. Sometimes it's called the law of the Lord. Sometimes it's called the precepts of the Lord. At one point, it's called the fear of the Lord, but it's all pointing us to scripture. And David says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, it endures forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. You want to be led by God? You want to get through the junk that you're standing in right now, and you want to become what you're supposed to be? It only happens in conjunction with the ministry of the Word, because the Word of God is what revives your soul. Do you need to be revived? I need to be revived daily. I need God's reviving grace to come to me, and he tends to bring it through his word. It's the testimony of the Lord. The scripture makes you wise. Right? Naturally, you're simpletons. Naturally, we're foolish naturally, and yet God uses his word to take the things that are foolish, to shame the things that think that they're wise. He makes us wise through his word. Are you melancholy? Are you filled with sadness and anxiety and grief? It's the word of God that brings joy to the heart. God leads us by his word. It is a sure thing. You need it. Because many of you are lost. I mean, some of you may be lost in the sense that you do not know Jesus. Like you don't have a relationship with him. You don't believe. Maybe you're checking things out, investigating things. Maybe you know the truth, but you haven't really believed it. You haven't put your knees in the dirt and submitted yourself to Christ as Lord. And if that's you, if you find yourself truly lost and not knowing God, then get this. Look for Jesus in his word. You will find that he is alive. And you will find that he speaks. And you will find that he offers life to all who will trust him. Believe on Christ and you will be found. Believe on Christ and you will be led by the living God. But even outside of that, a lot of Christians are lost, right? You're just at a loss. It's like you're stuck in a crowd of people and you can't move and you can't breathe and you don't know how you're going to get out of the mess. Or maybe you're stuck in the middle of a big city and you just don't know where to start. Like you can't communicate. You don't know which way is north or south because it's stinking overcast and you can't tell. Like whatever the situation is, a lot of Christians find themselves just at an absolute loss. I don't know what to do now. I don't know what's next. Well, the word will comfort you and give you confidence and guide you. It's not just the ministry of the word between you, like you at your desk. It's the ministry of the word there. It's the ministry of the word in corporate worship. It's the ministry of the word in the context of our community groups. You want God to lead you and guide you, then you better listen to the people he puts into your life. Because most of the time, what I find is when God is leading me and prompting me, he sends some dude next to me to go, hey, why don't you read the Bible right here? Like, look what it says. Repent of your sins or rejoice in the Lord. Like nothing can happen to you apart from the will of God, Joe. Don't you forget that? No. It is his word that will guide us, but he will use others that speak it as well. His word, secondly, he will use his spirit to guide us, to lead us. Baptists don't like to talk about the Holy Spirit. They're afraid of the Spirit. I think most Baptists don't like the Holy Spirit. Totally serious. They don't think they like him. I'm a Baptist. We're a Baptist church, so we get to definitely call ourselves out. And I don't even buy the argument that, like, well, there are people out there that really abuse the Holy Spirit and the doctrines of the Holy Spirit, so we're going to stay away from that stuff and just kind of be careful. I'm like, yeah, but you've thrown out the Holy Spirit, right? Like, there's no doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And they don't do that with Jesus. People say crazy, stupid things about Jesus, but they don't throw out Jesus, do they? Got a pretty good Christology in Baptist churches. God the Father, good Christology. All kinds of hymns on God the Father and Jesus. People mess up God the Father all the time. Holy Spirit, don't like him. I don't think they like his invasive, intruding personality. The Holy Spirit gets into our business, convicts us of sin. It leads us in the way when we might want to go the other way. The Holy Spirit is God up close in your life. And it is one of the primary ways in which he leads us. Two chapters in the New Testament that are really important when it comes to pneumatology or the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and that is John 14 and John 16. You had better study them well. They're critically important for us. We need to continue to go to them again and again to understand precisely why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. So let's look at John chapter 14. You can just listen, verses 15 and 17. Jesus says this, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That means a helper like me, another of the same kind, okay? God will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is one of the great gospel hopes that we have, that we are not only reconciled to God by the death of the Son of God, but that we are then indwelt by the living God, the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by him. He makes his home in the soul of sinners, and he makes us new. We have continued close access to God because he is not far away in a temple. We don't have to take some kind of religious journey. He dwells with his people both congregationally and individually when we believe. So he is there. He is present. In John 14, verse 25, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And then in John 16, verses 13 through 14, he says this, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." So get this. Jesus says, I got a lot that I want to lay on you right now. A lot of things that I need to say, things you need to hear, but you can't handle it right now. You're equipped. You're not ready, right? You're equipped, you're not ready. So we're going to wait. And when the Holy Spirit comes, then I'm going to lay it on you. The Holy Spirit will teach you all of these things. And he says this in verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. If you want to be led by God through your life, then you need the Word of God and you need the Spirit of God, and you need to be sensitive to both. Now, make no mistake, the Spirit dwells in Christians to help us, right? He's called a helper, to empower us to do the things we're called to do, to teach us, to remind us of the truth that is in the Word, all the things that Jesus said. Right? The Spirit doesn't invent new things. The Spirit repeats the things that are to be said again and again in our lives. He teaches us. I mean, how desperate are we to know and to do and to be? Apart from the Word of God and the Spirit of God, there is no chance of this ever happening. But the Spirit does this. As he teaches, as he guides, as he empowers, as he helps, as he does all of these things, Jesus says that he will exalt the Christ. That in everything that the Holy Spirit does, in all of his movements, leadings, promptings, in all of these things, he is pointing us to Christ, the destination, the end. We're going this way. We're going towards Christ. That's the end of the journey. Even those of you that don't like the Holy Spirit, you'll still talk about him. You just won't use his name. You'll just say like, I felt like God really wanted me to do this, and so I did it. And man, it was really awesome. It worked out great. You can talk about the Holy Spirit there. That's all right. Like, Holy Spirit prompted you, moved you, convicted you, taught you, right? Things that are in accord with the Word. And talk about the Holy Spirit. Why leave him out? We need his divine influence as he brings to mind the Scripture and compels us to be faithful. Here's the gospel hope, right? And this is kind of what we're focusing on here today. In Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus, we have the peace of God and the presence of God. We get both. The peace of God, not just meaning a clear conscience, but we have the peace of God, the peace with God. God's wrath, his anger against our sin is fully satisfied and quenched. And now, because of Christ absorbing God's wrath on the cross, we have absolute peace with him. There is no more animosity. There is no hostility. God looks upon us as if we were his child, perfectly submissive and righteous in all of the Father's ways, not because we are, but because Christ is on our behalf. So we have the peace of God, but when we get the peace of God, we also get the presence of God. God gets close. He gets close into our lives. God leads us carefully and closely. I mean, really, the last question for us to consider is am I following? And he leads us carefully, closely, but are you following? Are you turning back? Do you lack the faith to trust him for his plan? Listen, you know the destination. It's to know the Lord. It's to be with the Lord forever. That's the real destination. Now, you may not know the path that he's going to take you on to get you there, but you do know the person that charts the way. You may not be able to stop at all of the pit stops you've put down on your map, on your plan, but God's plan is infinitely better because we have this assurance that whichever way he takes us, he's doing it for our own good because he knows you. I want us to be a people. I want to be a man who loves the Lord and looks to his word and relies on the Holy Spirit. Like, that's what I want. I'm not that guy, right? Maybe sometimes I'm that guy, right? Maybe sometimes you're that person. I want that to be true of us because God's doing so much in our lives. Like I talked to you guys, God's doing tremendous things in your lives. And some of you are going through phenomenal seasons where, man, it's just like a rich harvest of fun and fruit. And others of you are going through more barren times where you feel like it's really hard and it's difficult. And I just feel like it is. But that path that you are on right now leads somewhere. And God is in it with you. He goes before you. And better than that, he is in you. So let's be faithful to trust in the God who leads, to look to him who knows the way. If you don't know the Lord, know this. If you don't know Christ, know this, that you are here by his sovereign hand. You being here today is a part of the path that he has you on. So do not neglect the opportunity that he gives you to be made right with him. Believe in the gospel. Submit yourselves to Christ. But just trust that he saves and that you need it and can't save yourself. Look to Christ and you will not only have the peace of God, but you'll have the presence of God. And you will leave here being led into the rest of your life and into all eternity by the God who made everything. And the same hope is for all of us Christians, that we would now see today and tomorrow and every day that remains as an opportunity to follow him as he leads, wherever that is, knowing that it brings us to himself in the end.